Let's pray together. Father, I pray for us today that we would focus our hearts and our minds on your word. There are so many things going on outside of these walls, in our own lives, in the lives of other people. And Father, I pray that you would remove those distractions from us today. That we would be able to set those things aside and set our minds on things that are above. Help us, Lord, to focus our hearts and our love and our devotion on Jesus Christ today. I pray for myself as I speak, Lord, that I would speak truthfully from your word, that I would speak rightly from your word. I pray for our congregation, Lord, that they, as they listen, would listen well, that they would listen with discerning ears, that they would listen with open hearts, that, Lord, you would use this time as only you can by the power of your Spirit to sanctify your people. Be with us today, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. We are continuing with our series through 2 Peter. We're in our second to last sermon. We'll have one more next week. And so we're going to be in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 today. Last week, we looked at the entirety of 2 Peter chapter 2, which was all about false teachers. And Peter had a lot to say about false teachers. I had a lot to say about false teachers. And we talked about the fact that there is a certainty that false teachers are going to exist. Peter said that in his day. It's very evident that he was right as we look around the landscape of what is called the church, what people call Christianity. We see a lot of false teachers around. And we saw in the text the reason for false teaching, that ultimately false teachers are greedy, whether they're looking for financial gain, as we talked about the stereotype of televangelist, or they're greedy for worldly approval, looking for the world to think that's a tolerant, nice, wonderful, you know, kind of genteel preacher of the word. He says what I like to hear. He affirms me in my own beliefs, and I really like that. And so false teaching arises out of greed for those things. We discussed the fact that although they persist in their false teaching, that they're condemned already. The fact that men like Kenneth Copeland have been preaching a prosperity gospel for 20, 30, 40 years without consequence, seemingly, sometimes makes you feel like, well, is God ever going to do anything about this? And Peter said, yes, yes, he will. God is going to hold false teachers to account for their deception and their deceit. And we talked about the fact that we as Christians must be watchful. We must be watchful over our lives and our doctrine. We must be watchful over who we align ourselves with, who we follow after. That we must follow those who are leading us toward maturity and toward conformity to Jesus Christ rather than those who are leading us toward indulging ourselves and enriching them. And today, as we move into chapter 3, Peter is addressing one specific false teaching that is being circulated among the early church. And what we should realize today is that this is not a new false teaching, and that we should remember that the Lord keeps his promises. And so let's look together at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, as we consider today the promise of Christ's return. So let's look first at the first seven verses, and what we're going to see there is we're going to see an ancient denial, an ancient denial. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So as we move into chapter 3, Peter, coming off of his long exposition about false teachers, says, this is the second letter I've written to you. All right, now, it's assumed that he's talking about 1 Peter, but it might not be. It could be another letter that he's referencing. Okay, but either way, Peter has written on these subjects more than once. And if you think back over the course of 2 Peter, what has Peter harped on? He's harped on knowledge and remembrance. And he said specifically, it's good for me to remind you of these things over and over and over again so that when I'm gone, you'll remember. So here's the truth, folks. You might hear certain things come from the pulpit repeatedly. You might hear me emphasize certain things in different sermons. And you might be tempted to go, well, you've already said that, preacher. Why do you keep saying the same things? Do you know why? Because you need to hear them. Because you need to remember them. It's the same reason why I have to tell my daughter over and over and over again, no, Evelyn, you cannot run up to strange dogs and get in their face like you do our dog. Because she doesn't remember. I want her to remember that when I'm not there to tell her, please don't run up to a stray pit bull and poke him in the eye like you do to Cain, that she doesn't actually do it. That's the same thing Peter is driving at here. He is saying that he wants to stir up in them, in their sincere mind. He wants them to have a genuine, lived-out faith that presents itself as devotion and obedience to Christ. And how does he intend to do that? By reminding them of the predictions of the prophets. He says, listen, all this stuff that I'm telling you about Jesus, the prophets said it a long time ago. This is not something that Jesus came along and invented. This is not something that the apostles invented. We can point back to writings that are thousands of years old and say, see, they were talking about Jesus. So he wants them to remember what the prophet said, and he also wants to remind them of the commands of Jesus and the apostles. So here, Peter is putting on par with the given scriptures to the Jewish people, the Old Testament. He is taking what Jesus has said and what the apostles have said, and he is placing them on that level. So if you ever hear somebody say, well, this is the real Bible and this isn't, whether they're talking about the Old or the New Testament, because I've heard people say both. Peter right here places them on par with one another. They are both Scripture. They are both to be read and understood and obeyed. And yes, that includes the genealogies. That includes Leviticus. The stuff that's really hard to read and understand. All of it is for our benefit. And that's what Peter is saying. He is reminding them of all of the things in the scriptures and saying, you need this in order to live this genuine faith, to have a sincere mind. And Peter is saying that he is doing this, that he is bringing these reminders because they are necessary to fight against false teaching. So it's just like what I told you last week. How do you fight against false teaching? Know your Bible. Know the Word of God. If you don't know what the Bible says, you're never going to be able to spot false teaching. Because false teaching usually doesn't come in all crazy like, well, you know, the Ten Commandments were really dropped out of a spaceship by aliens. False teaching sounds like what Satan did in the garden. Well, you're not really going to die. False teaching sounds like what Satan said to Jesus, where he takes scripture and he twists it just enough that it's no longer true. And if you are not watchful, you'll miss it. And you'll end up captivated by these false teachings and these empty philosophies and these vain things because you weren't watchful, because you didn't know the word. And so Peter is setting up again for his readers, know the word so you don't fall victim to false teaching. And what is the false teaching that he is fighting against? He says that he says, know that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What is scoffing? What is scoffing? Scoffing is contempt-filled ridicule or mocking of someone or something. So these are false teachers that are not just teaching falsehood, but they are actively mocking and ridiculing right sound doctrine. They are actively fighting against good teaching and preaching. And what is it that they are saying? They are saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. They are denying that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's the specific false teaching that Peter is addressing. Chapter 2, he addressed just this broad spectrum of false teaching. Because there's literally no way Peter could have addressed all false teaching. All right, we'd have a much, much thicker Bible in that case. You'd have to carry it around in volumes. But here he's wanting to address something very, very specific. And he says that they are teaching these things out of selfish desires, and we'll get to that in a minute. But they're saying literally, hey, look, I'm looking around. I don't see no Jesus. So clearly he's not coming back. Things still look exactly the same as they've always been. It still look exactly the same as they've always been. Never mind the fact that not too long before this letter was written, these guys in the middle of a crowd at Pentecost started speaking other languages miraculously. Never mind that we have seen things that have never been done, that we've seen healings, we've seen people born blind who can now see, we've seen men who were born lame and can now walk, we've seen people literally rise from the dead. And they're going, this is the same as it's always been. That's it. This is not that long after the resurrection. And here we are, 2,000-ish years later, and we're facing the same kinds of statements. Well, if Jesus was going to come back, he probably would have done it by now, huh? So if there's no Jesus, it's probably not true. We probably got this whole second coming thing all kind of mixed up in our heads. They're essentially saying he's taking too long, so that means he's not really coming. But this is not a new false teaching. This is not a novel idea. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this tonight when we talk about things going on in the SBC, but I want you to understand is that false teaching is not new. It's not novel. There's nothing new under the sun. It all comes back to the same thing. This is not new. Look, I'll give you two examples. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 19, he's speaking about people who are opposed to God. And he says, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and let it come that we may know it. They are denying God because they say, well, I don't see him working. I don't see him doing anything. Jeremiah 17, 15. Behold, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come. They justify their sinful behavior. And when Jeremiah the prophet comes and says, God's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy this nation and you're all going to be carried off into exile. And they go, let it happen. Let it happen. I don't see no God doing anything. Let it happen. Well, spoiler alert, it happened. This is not new. This is a consistent thing where sinners intentionally overlook the work of God throughout history. This is an old, repeated thing. Folks, listen. You can't make people see what they don't want to see. If they're just going to continue to blind their eyes to it, there is nothing you can say that's going to change it. You could hold up evidence in front of their face, and they'll go, looks Photoshopped to me. It doesn't matter. We, as humans, are liars. And you know who we lie to the most? Ourselves. Ourselves. And that's exactly what's happening here. And what do they say? They say, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And that's just an absurd statement. It's not even true, even going back into Genesis. Peter points out for them. He says, for they deliberately overlook this fact. They are intentionally ignoring this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. So he's saying, creation was a long time ago. And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So in Genesis 1:1-2, we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So we see this water in creation. And in creation, God fills it, and he separates it. And then we get to Genesis 7, not that many generations later, and what does God do? He opens up the earth and has more water come out, and opens up the heavens and has more water come down. And he floods the entire earth and literally destroys almost everything. And Peter says, yep, looks like the same from creation to me. What an absurd statement to make. That's what Peter is trying to say. And so Peter goes on and he says, now listen, that was a long time ago. And here's what you need to understand, is that we came back from that. The earth still existed after that. That was a partial cleansing. But by that same word of God that deluged the earth with water, that destroyed most of creation, by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter says, look, if your argument for your, if your evidence that Jesus is never coming back is look at all this creation that existed exactly the same. Peter's like, okay, well, just wait. Because there's a day that's coming, and this is all going to be burned up with fire. It's going to be destroyed by God in judgment. And he specifically says that it is the destruction of the ungodly that is going to bring this about. So if you want to think about this in the context of what we saw in chapter 2, and if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen on our website. But if you think about this in that same context, remember, he was saying, listen, they've stored up wrath for themselves. Their destruction is coming. Peter is saying here their destruction is so great that he is literally going to destroy the entire earth. He's going to destroy all of creation because of their ungodliness. And so, of course, these false teachers are going to deny the second coming of Jesus Christ. Of course they are. Because what does it mean for them? It means destruction. And so as long as they can tell themselves and delude themselves into thinking he's never coming, they can just go right on doing whatever they choose, and they never have to face the coming judgment. But we should be careful not to fall for that line of reasoning. We need to trust in the Word of God. Remember what Peter was saying. He said, I'm stirring up for you by way of reminder of the things that the prophets said and the things that Jesus and the apostles said. And what did Jesus say? That he's coming again. That he's coming again. And he's coming soon. And so we must remember that. That's what Peter is stirring in the minds of the people. And so as we continue looking at verses 8 through 10, the next thing that we see is that the Lord is not slow. The Lord is not slow. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. When we think about the fact that Peter is saying here that the Lord is not slow, I need to bring in something that we talked about in our theology class series on the attributes of God. That God is eternal. That he exists outside of time. He doesn't experience time in the same way that we do. We experience time as a succession of moments. And so we look back and we go, it's been a long time since the resurrection. And Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Doesn't feel very soon. If I told my kids, yes, I will soon take you to the park, and I waited 2,000 years to take them to the park, they would rightly say, that wasn't very soon on their deathbed, thousands of years before that actually took place. So when Jesus said, I'm coming again soon, we're going, okay, define soon, please. But we have to understand that God does not experience time in the way that we do. And further, something else that we need to understand is that because God does not change, all things that take place exist according to God's eternal decree. Things do not occur to God. God does not go, okay, I've decided that now it's time to go. He has already decreed all things from before the foundation of the world. So what that tells us is that it is an absolute certainty that Jesus is coming back. It is an absolute certainty that this is going to happen at a specific point in human history. We just don't know when that is. And so Peter says, don't mistake patience for slowness. Don't mistake patience for slowness. The Lord is being patient with his people. He did the same thing for Israel. We see over and over and over again, God talk about being long-suffering with Israel. He's talking about giving them opportunity to repent and turn back, repent and turn back, repent and turn back. And what often happens is that they end up just storing up wrath for themselves until one point it just bubbles over. And so here, Peter is saying that the Lord does not desire that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so he has not returned because of that. But we should also not mistake God's desire that all repent as an unwillingness to bring about judgment. Because what is the next verse? The next verse tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Will come like a thief. So listen, and I'm going to step on a couple toes here today. I hope that's okay. I'm still going to do it even if it's not. But we need to think about something that this means for us as Christians. And here's what this means. Stop looking for signs. Don't spend all of your time examining cloud formations and looking at different things to say, is it close? Is it close? Listen, here's what I'll tell you. It is closer today than it was yesterday. It might happen today, might happen tomorrow, might happen next month, might be another 1,000 years. I don't know. But the fact that the Lord is coming like a thief means you're not really going to see signs. Because you know what we've seen all along throughout history? Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in various places. All of these things that we take as signs have happened over and over and over again. When World War I happened, everybody thought, this is it. And then it wasn't. Then World War II happened 30 years later, and everybody thought, this is it. And it wasn't. And then the Cold War happened. Everybody thought, this is it. And it wasn't. If you're going to spend all of your time focused on looking for signs, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because rather than looking for signs, what are we called to do? To go and share the gospel. to go and share the gospel. Because the heart of God should be the heart of us as Christians. And what is the heart of God? He desires that none should perish, but that they should reach repentance. And how will they reach repentance unless we go and tell? How will they come to faith in Christ unless we go into all the world and share the gospel and make disciples? That is what our calling is. So here's what I'll tell you. You will know when Jesus is coming back when he shows up in the clouds. That's when you'll know. Anything before that, maybe, maybe not. But you'll know. And I guarantee it's not going to be like a, is that Jesus up there? You're kind of like having a squint. No, trust me. You will know. Everyone will know. Taking these two things together, this desire for God that none should perish, and this reality that he is coming like a thief, they should spur us on to evangelistic zeal. That we should be sharing the gospel with everyone around us, because one day it will be too late. Because what does Peter immediately say? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So when Jesus shows up, it's too late. It's too late. And so we must share the gospel. We must go and tell. Just as we should not fall victim to false teachers, we should also not fall victim to, I'm just going to sit in my easy chair and wait for Jesus to come back. Because sin is going to be exposed, but so will the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his people. That's what the coming of Christ is going to do. And so as you move into verses 11 through 13, we see how we should wait. How we should wait. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So Peter says, hey, listen, since all this stuff is going to be burned up and thrown away and gone forever, what should it look like? What kind of people should you be? Over and over and over again in the New Testament, we see things like, don't love the world or the things of the world. We see things like, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. We see over and over and over again this idea of this world is not your home. This is all going to be gone. And so don't place all your eggs in this basket, to borrow a phrase. So we should be the kind of people who have lives of holiness and godliness, because they are of vital importance. And so here's what we should be doing. We should be waiting. We should have patience for what God is doing. Every day that the Lord tarries is another day that I get to hope and pray that my children come to faith in Jesus Christ. Every day that the Lord tarries is another day that I get to try to share the gospel with my two unbelieving brothers. Every day that the Lord tarries is another day that I get the blessing of shepherding the flock of God at Evans Creek Baptist Church. Every day that the Lord tarries, I get to glorify Jesus in this body, in this life. We should be waiting with patience, not saying, come on, God, get this over with. Even though there are moments where we can feel that way. Overall, we should be waiting patiently. But we should also be hastening the day. That's what Peter says. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Our hearts while waiting patiently, should also be crying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." When I was young, I will admit that there were times that I sinfully felt like, I really hope Jesus doesn't come back before I get the chance to grow up and get married and have children. I really hope that he waits long enough that I can experience some of these things. I really hope that he tarries long enough that I get to go to Boston and see a Boston Red Sox game in person. I was not a terribly serious spiritual young man. It's natural for us to desire things in that way, but that's not the way we should wait. Those are the ways in which we should say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." We should desire to glorify him, and we should desire to put our desires to death, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. We should be waiting and hastening according to his promise. According to his promise. We know that he is coming. We know why he is coming. We know what he's going to do when he comes. And so we should be waiting according to his promise. Because what is his promise? His promise is that he will be glorified. I once had a man tell me, and I won't say who this was, it wasn't anybody here, but I once had a man tell me that he couldn't wait for Jesus to come back because he has this mean neighbor and he can't wait for Jesus to burn that guy up. And I was like, yeah, I don't think that's what Peter was talking about. I don't think that's waiting according to the promise. Because what is Jesus coming for? To be glorified in his creation. That's the main focus of his coming. To redeem creation back to himself, that he would be glorified. So we wait according to his promise. And we wait longing for righteousness. Because what does it say in verse 13? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you know what I'm looking forward to more than anything else when Jesus comes back? Is that there will be no more sin. I will no longer wrestle against my flesh the way that I do now. I will no longer feel like Paul in Romans 7, where the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. But I will have perfect righteousness before the Lord. I will be in his presence forever and never again fall victim to sin. Never again will I have to wrestle against my flesh. I will just be with Jesus forever. I don't care what the streets are made out of. I don't care what the houses look like. I don't care about the feasts. All I want is to be freed from this body of death. And Jesus is going to do that. Praise God. Praise God that he has delivered his people. So what do? As we think about the promise of Jesus' coming, the promise of Christ's return, Revelation 22:20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." That should be the cry of our hearts, brothers and sisters. When we think about the promise of Jesus' return, our hearts should cry, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." That's why we say it at the end of the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is about us together remembering that Jesus has given himself for us and that he is coming again to carry us home. And so we say together, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus." And so, brothers and sisters, today, my encouragement to you, my admonishment to you, my pleading to you is know that Jesus is coming again. Know it in your heart and in your mind and in your soul. Believe it with all that you are, that Jesus is coming. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you should believe that he's coming too. And that when that happens, if you don't know him, the things that are talked about in this passage are coming for you. That burning up is coming for you for all eternity. That you will stand in the wrath of God forever. The promise of Christ's return, like many of the Bible's promises, is good news for God's people and terrifying news for the people who are not of God. And so today, before you, you have a choice. You can either A, carry on and say, I don't see him. Everything looks the same to me. And just keep right on going. Or you can recognize that the slowness of God is truly patience and that he has been longing and calling for you to repent and believe the gospel. That you are a sinner. That Christ died in your place to take the wrath of God for you. That you might be saved and brought into relationship with him forever. And so if that's you this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I would love the opportunity to pray with you and share with you about that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you do know Jesus Christ, but your heart and your mind have not been set on the majesty and the wonder of his second coming. That you have not in your heart thought, come, Lord Jesus, in the way that you should. That you have not been living a life of holiness and godliness in anticipation of his coming. Maybe you haven't been as committed to evangelism as you should. Maybe you haven't taken seriously the fact that he is coming soon. You should repent today of those things. You should repent and heed Peter's words as he reminds us to listen to the promises of the prophets, to listen to the words of Jesus and the apostles, to go and to tell and to make disciples of all nations. And so if you would like for me to pray with you about that, I would be glad to. If you would like for me to pray with you about anything else, I would be glad to do that too. But more than anything else this morning, church, I pray that you would look to the heavens for Jesus to come again soon. And that as he tarries, that you would be about his work. That you would go and tell. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these reminders in your word, for showing us that Jesus is coming soon. And so, Lord, I pray that we would know and believe that truth. I pray for those here who don't know Jesus Christ, that they would repent and believe the gospel. And I pray for those of us who do know Jesus Christ, that we would be more fully committed to lives of holiness and godliness and evangelism and service. That we would take these things seriously because we take the return of Jesus seriously. Please use this time, Lord, to speak to our hearts and change us. In Christ's name, amen.